Welcome back, dear friends. In the second and third segments of this week's broadcast, I will do an introduction of the biblical principle of separation of church and state. Please stay with me. If you study the Word of God, history, and law, you will begin to understand that God does not desire union of church and state. He does want every civil government to submit itself to Him, to proceed under Him and His principles. But He does not want any church to be established. He does not want union of church and state. There are reasons for this, and we'll get into these things in detail in these studies. Our spiritual forefathers in the colonies and before understood these matters. They stood on the principle of separation of church and state, even giving their life for the principle and other biblical principles. For example, let me give you a quote from Isaac Backus, a great Baptist preacher in New England, and I quote, "The religion of Jesus has suffered more from the exercise of this pretended right, that is, to make religious establishments, than from all other causes put together. And it is with me past all doubt that it will never be restored to its primitive purity, simplicity, and glory until religious establishments are so brought down as to be no more." Let me give you another quote from Isaac Backus. "True believers have ever been the best subjects of civil government, but men have discovered enmity against them in every age, because of the light of holiness which God hath caused to shine in their lives, to expose the hypocrisy and wickedness of others. But every man is guilty of adultery who hath not been made dead to the works of the law in order to be married to Jesus Christ." Romans 7 verses 1 through 6. "For every true Christian hath been presented as a chaste virgin to him," 2 Corinthians 11:2, and that closes his quote. Historically, Christians, as warned by Jesus and the apostles, have been persecuted. Christians were persecuted from the beginning of the church. After union of church and state in the 4th century, the established quote-unquote church, in conjunction with the state, persecuted Christians. Jesus preached to the multitudes concerning persecution of his followers. As recorded in Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus warned his disciples that his followers would be persecuted. In John 15, verses 18 through 21, we read the words of our Lord. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." These words applied to Christians that were to follow, not only the apostles. We could go through the epistles and the other writings in the New Testament and find that the apostles confirmed that they and Christians in the future would suffer persecution. At first, the persecution of Christians was by the Jewish religious leaders. Paul, then called Saul, was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We read in Acts 8:1, Paul, before salvation, was actively involved in persecution. We read in Acts 8:3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." After Paul's salvation, he was persecuted and finally beheaded. He was seized by the Jews during his last visit to Jerusalem. They would have killed him, but as they were beating him, the chief captain of the Romans took soldiers and centurions, intervened, and held him. At that time, Paul was allowed to speak to the people. He said, as recorded in Acts 22, verses 3 through 4, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was jealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." J.M. Carroll wrote on page 11 of The Trail of Blood that following the crucifixion of the Savior, in rapid succession fell many other martyred heroes, in addition to Stephen and Paul, which he had already mentioned. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged down through the streets until dead. Luke hanged. Peter and Simon were crucified. Andrew tied to a cross. James beheaded. Philip crucified and stoned. Bartholomew flayed alive. Thomas pierced with lances. James the Less thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude shot to death with arrows. Matthias stoned to death. Rome persecuted Christians off and on until the early 4th century. The persecution varied in extent and duration with various emperors. And I have cites for all my authorities on this in God Betrayed. Then some churches were recognized by the state and formed a union with the state and became the official state, quote-unquote, church. Again, I quote J.M. Carroll. "Under the leadership of Emperor Constantine, there came a truce, a courtship, and a proposal of marriage. The Roman Empire, through its emperor, sought a marriage with Christianity. Give us your spiritual power, and we will give you of our temporal power." In A.D. 313, a call was made for a coming together of the Christian churches or their representatives. Many, but not all, came. The alliance was consummated. A hierarchy was formed. In the organization of the hierarchy, Christ was dethroned as head of the churches and Emperor Constantine enthroned, only temporarily, however, as head of the church. This was the beginning of what became the Catholic Church. Let it be definitely remembered that when Constantine made his call for the council, there were very many of the Christians and of the churches which declined to respond. They wanted no marriage with the state and no centralized religious government and no ecclesiastical government of any kind than the individual church. That closes Carroll's quote. Before the union of church and state, both Judaism and paganism had persecuted Christians. After the union, Christians began to persecute Christians. Thus began the days and years and even centuries of a hard and very bitter persecution against all those Christians who were loyal to the original Christ and apostolic teachings. Some leaders of that new state church who had supported liberty forgot what they had preached in their youth and supported persecution of dissenters. The most significant of these was Augustine. The following information is taken from writings by Leo Pfeffer and other sources cited in God Betrayed. Augustine made much use of the passage in Luke 14:23, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." His position on religious liberty has been summarized in the maxim, commonly though erroneously ascribed to him, "When error prevails, it is the right to invoke liberty of conscience. But when, on the contrary, the truth predominates, it is just to use coercion." Augustine's influence on the course of religious liberty and the relationship of church and state can hardly be measured. 1,500 years have passed since his death, yet his teachings are still a potent factor in the position of the Catholic Church on the subject of religion and government. As a result of his teaching, the principle that religious unity ought to be imposed in one way or another dominates the whole of the Christian Middle Ages and finds a concise and rigorous sanction in civil as well as ecclesiastical legislation. Because of Augustine, more than any other person, the medieval church was intolerant, was the source and author of persecution, justified and defended the most violent measures which could be taken against those who differed from it. The Middle Ages reflected the thinking of Augustine and Aquinas, who taught that salvation could be achieved through compulsion and that oppression and persecution of heretics was not merely the right but the holy duty of the church. I cite for that Leo Pfeffer and Leonard Verduin, also Thomas Armitage and other authors. Over 50 million Christians died martyr deaths during the period of the Dark Ages alone, about 12 or 13 centuries, according to J.M. Carroll, Trail of Blood, page 14. The Inquisition was instituted in 1215 AD at the council called by Pope Innocent III. Carroll comments on that, quote, "Probably the most cruel and bloody thing ever brought upon any people in all the world's history was what is known as the Inquisition and other similar courts designed for trying what was called heresy. The whole world is seemingly filled with books written in condemnation of that extreme cruelty, and yet it was originated and perpetrated by a people claiming to be led and directed by the Lord. For real barbarity, there seems to be nothing, absolutely nothing, in all history that will surpass it. The atrocities and heresies of the Catholic, quote-unquote, church eventually led to an effort to reform that church from within. Among the greatest of the reformers were Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran Church, which became the State Church of Germany, and John Calvin, founder of the Presbyterian Church, which became the State Church of Scotland. During this period of Reformation, there always existed those who dissented from Catholic and Reformation theology. In early 16th century Germany, two currents flowed in opposite directions. One, fostered by the established church, was toward a state church. The other, promoted by dissenters, was toward separation of church and state. When a Protestant church became an established church, it continued the persecution practiced by the harlot church. Carroll says, both the Lutheran and Presbyterian churches brought out of their Catholic mother many of her evils, among them her idea of a state church. They both soon became established churches. Both were soon in the persecuting business, falling little, if any, short of their Catholic mother. Martin Luther wrote, "It is out of the question that there should be a common Christian government over the whole world, nay, over even one land or company of people, since the wicked always outnumber the good. A man who would venture to govern an entire country or the world with the gospel would be like a shepherd who would place in one fold wolves, lions, eagles, and sheep together and let them freely mingle with one another and say, 'Help yourselves and be good and peaceful among yourselves. The fold is open. There is plenty of food. Have no fear of dogs and clubs.' The sheep, forsooth, would keep the peace and would allow themselves to be fed and governed in peace. But they would not live long, nor would any beast keep from molesting another. For this reason, these two kingdoms must be sharply distinguished and both be permitted to remain. The one to produce piety, the other to bring about external peace and prevent evil deeds. Neither is sufficient to the world without the other." That's taken from the works of Martin Luther, Volume 4. However, when Luther was expecting excommunication and assassination, he pleaded that, quote, "Princes are not to be obeyed when they command submission to superstitious error, but their aid is not to be invoked in support of the Word of God. Heretics, he said, must be converted by the Scriptures and not by fire." With passion, he asserted, "I say, then neither pope nor bishop nor any man whatever has the right of making one syllable binding on a Christian man, unless it be done with his own consent. Whatever is done otherwise is done in the spirit of tyranny. I cry aloud on behalf of liberty of conscience, and I proclaim with confidence that no kind of law can with any justice be imposed on Christians except so far as they themselves will, for we are free from all." So Luther started out right, but when he had made an effective alliance with the secular power, he advocated that the magistrate who does not make the law of God enforce the law of God. According to Luther, and I quote, "The law is of God and from God. The state is the law enforcing agency administering a law of God that exists unchangeably from all eternity. The need for a state arises from the fact that all men do not hear the word of God in a spirit of obedience. The magistrate does not make the law which is of God, but enforces it. His realm is temporal, and the proper ordering of it is his responsibility. Included in the proper ordering, the maintenance of churches where the word of God is truly preached and the truly Christian life is taught by precept and example. In his realm, subject to the law of God, the prince is supreme, nor has man the right to rebel against him. But if the prince contravenes the law of God, man may be passively disobedient in obedience to a higher and the only finally valid law. All state established churches have taken this position. The theology that supports establishment ultimately requires that the state enforce the position of the official state church. Please rejoin me after the break and I will continue this study.